want to talk tonight about excuses. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Amen. This is something I've harped on for years and years and years. I still have excuses in my life. What I want to hope to point out tonight is that we can get so addicted to our excuses, we don't even recognize we live by them. That they can just become the mantra of our heart and life, and we believe them more than the gospel. That's not acceptable. It does require the word of the Lord. It requires somebody calling you on the carpet before you can arrest yourself and realize, I'm making excuses. I just need to stop and just make the change or make the adjustment or do this or don't do that. Whatever God is requiring of us. There are several things that need to be said about it. Let's look at Luke 14. Let's look at a parable here, beginning in verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. That's our Greek word, kaleo, or called. He bade. That means it's a strong invitation, a calling. Not eclecto, to invite, but kaleo, to call, to bid. When the great Lord bids, you just come. We don't realize that or understand that notion anymore as Americans because we all have a say. We all get a vote. This is a democracy. This is a freak nation. And we think when people of authority bid, it's optional. And if we don't want to obey, then we have an excuse. So that's what the Lord starts addressing. This whole parable is about excuses. When the Lord dedicates a whole parable to something, it's a problem. Or it's a major point of doctrine. There's only about 42 parables or so. 40, it depends on how you want to sort out a parable, but over 40 parables, and an entire parable is dedicated to excuses. All right, he made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for things are now ready. These folks weren't responsible for making the supper. They weren't responsible for killing the elk or the deer or the cow. They weren't responsible for setting the table. It's an invitation to come and participate with what's been done to bless them. All the work's been done. All they have to do is show up and participate and receive of the goodness of the Lord. And so the servants go out and they begin to bid, same word, kaleo. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. One consent, that in the Greek is unanimously of one mind and one accord. How in the world do you get so many different people in the same vein? But it becomes a spiritual thing, a spirit of excuse, a spirit of excuse me, pardon me, I'm sorry, I cannot. They were not honored. And I maybe throw that out there. There's a lot of stuff I want to say, and I don't have it really organized in my mind tonight. But when you make excuses, you demonstrate you're not honored. When you're honored with an invitation, when you're honored with the calling, when you're honored with the responsibility, you don't make excuses. You drop everything. You excuse yourself from those to answer the honor. To be bidden to the Lord's Supper, a great king, a great governor, that's an honor. And when you and I begin to live by excuses, we demonstrate what we're excusing ourselves from has little value in our life. And this is why it is an insult to God. Now, what we have to do is let the Holy Spirit tonight apply these parables and stories to wherever we might be excusing ourselves from the Lord's invitation. Because it's not all a dinner. We get it. Sometimes it's a calling to a ministry position. Sometimes it's a calling to come up out of pornography. It's a calling to lose weight. It's an invitation to give more money. It's an invitation to spend more time in prayer. Anything the Lord calls you to do is an honor. Amen. And you've got to see anything the Lord commands of you to be a tremendous honor. And the Lord's commands and his invitations always benefit you. Now that we got to adjust our thinking because we're so used to being Americans. This is a land of the free, home of the brave. I do what I want. It's a free country. I vote if I want. You know, yeehaw, God bless America. Don't tread on me. You know, I think we say that to God. We shake our fist at God, fly our little Gadsden flag at him and say, don't tread on me. Whatever. That's petty. That's rednecks what it is. They began to make excuse. Now, this word excuse in the Greek, we understand what it means in English. You know, excuse me, I've got excuses, all these reasons why we can't. But in the Greek, it's a very sharper word than that. We understand English evolves a little bit, but the ancient coin in Greek, to excuse means to refuse. It means to reject. So just hear me. When you make excuses towards God, you're refusing him. You're rejecting him. When he says and requires something of you and you say, I'm sorry, I can't blank, I'm because of, according to the Greek, you're rejecting God. You're refusing his invitation. If you can see every invitation of God as a calling up, even if it requires you to get up at 5 a.m. and you're a 9 a.m. sleeper, that could be hard on you, but that calling and invitation is a calling upward, because he's going to do something in your life if you'll obey and get up at 5 a.m. and seek him and pray or read your Bible, whatever he's dealing with you on. Because we're all someplace different where God is dealing with us differently, and we all have our excuses as to why we can't. But please hear the Greek. When you make an excuse, you reject God. That's how damning this thing is. And we're just used to it because we live in a culture run on excuses. It's an acceptable cultural experience, but it's not God. The word means to avert. You know, to avert means to do away with, to avert danger, to just deflect. God, hey, I want you to do this. I'm sorry, I can't. And you deflect God. You avert, avoid. That also means to avoid or to shun. So when you make an excuse, you shun God. You avoid what he's asking of you. We're all good at this because we have flesh and we have ego and we have lust and we have what we want. And God is really good at just standing in the way of that and saying, nope, nope, no, you obey me. I can't blank, 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 blank. We have all these excuses. But the last definition in the Greek is probably the most revealing that we need to realize. When, according to the Greek, when you make an excuse, you avert displeasure. You make an excuse to avoid what you think is going to be displeasurable. I need, or if I say, hey, can you come up to the church tonight and help me? How about Friday? Can you come up to the church 9 o'clock, help me do some stuff? Let me get back with you. That's going to be a no. You just have to come up with a good excuse. You don't have one yet. But the whole reason you got to come up with a good excuse is because you view coming up here at 9 o'clock on a Friday night as displeasurable. So you're shunning the invitation to help your church, to help your pastor. I'm just putting it in secular terms or natural terms. But the whole reason we make excuses is because we view what's being asked of us to be displeasurable, and we want to avoid it at all costs, which really shows how carnal we are. We are steering our life based on pleasure or displeasure. That's contrary to the gospel. The gospel commands us to put our flesh under. The gospel commands us to take up a cross. The gospel commands that we put a knife to our throat if we be given to appetites. So we have to recognize anytime we begin to make excuses, catch ourselves and say, why am I finding this thing displeasurable? It's the only real reason I'm making excuses, trying to avert and avoid what I find to be displeasurable. But if God's asking me to do it, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So maybe I don't know what was true pleasure. Maybe my metric, my culture, my experience is what's wrong and needs to be changed. I can't do it. I can't get up. We will make opportunity for what's important to us. We'll make excuse for what is beneath us. So just realize, when we tell God we can't because of blank, we're telling him he's not that important to us. But when we make opportunity to go over and watch a football game or go play Xbox for 16 hours, but we can't pray for 16 hours in a week, we're showing God who's important, who's really God. It's a whole parable given to this. They begin with one consent to make excuse, to avert displeasure. This king went to all the trouble to make this great supper. The Bible doesn't call it a snack or a breakfast or a lady's little tea with little fingertips out. This is a great supper. A lot of work went forth. And they are declaring it's not pleasurable. I find it displeasurable. But now here's the deal. They had what were, as in their eyes, very justifiable excuses. So let's read them, because nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Well, isn't that ground going to be there tomorrow? Is it going to wash away when the river floods? Why'd you buy river property? Why does it have to be seen now? Why does you going and seeing it have to coincide with the invitation to a great supper? I pray thee, have me excused. Please, have me excused from this thing. Basically, endorse my aversion to your displeasure. Can you see he's wanting the king to endorse the excuse? Please have me excused. Please get into agreement with my worship of pleasure. Now, this represents homes and possessions. How many Christians skip church because, my house or I got this? Homes and possessions. Nothing's changed. Can't be there, can't serve God because of my home and my possession. Well, like the Lord said, there's six other days in the week. How about you go take care of in those days? Hey, how about you get your kids out of soccer? How about you get your kids out of dance? How about you get your kids out of gymnastics or band? None of our kids are going to excel in life at any of those things. None of your kids are going on scholarship. They don't even have scholarships anymore. They don't even have college anymore. All they do is Zoom, 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 and a Zoom, Zoom for 40 grand a year. Yeah. So how come, like Dr. Barclay says, why does God always take the hit? And then he's the one we cry out to when we've totally deep-sixed our life. So homes and possessions, that's the first arena where we begin to avert displeasure. Because it's so justifiable. My home's so important. Since when did you want to take care of your home? So, oh, now you want to clean that car out that smells like the back of an old McDonald's? Now you want to clean it out? And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. They can't wait around. So you just bought 5 yoke of oxen, or you bought it a couple days ago, but the meal happens to coincide when you need to go prove them? An honorable person would say, can I bring a yoke of oxen to eat? Do I need to bring anything? I just bought some yoke. You want one? You want one? I got a bunch of them. It's a whole yoke of them. I don't know how many that is. It's like a baker's dozen, I think. You have a dozen, baker's dozen, then a yoke. There's like 14 oxen. You want one? I can bring one if you're honored to be invited, but he's not honored. Oh, I just remembered. I got some oxen I got to go prove. Please have me excused. Please come into agreement with the fact that I find your invitation displeasurable. They're so convinced of it, they just boldly look into the eye of the messenger and say, I can't. Here's my excuse. Why couldn't they just say, I don't want to? That would at least be more honorable. I want us to see that many times excuses are just our construct of lies we want people to agree with us on. Like, excuses are really you just lying to people and expecting them to believe your lunacy with you. And then, so that's a job. Yoke of oxen, that's your job as an excuse. Listen, sometimes we have to miss for work, and I get it. Sometimes we take a new job, and to pay our dues on the new job, we got to miss 6 months of Sunday mornings. I'm not against that, especially when your heart is here and you can pick up the podcast later or the stream, as long as you're here at Sunday night or Wednesday night. But if your heart really is hungry for God, you'll begin to make an adjustment with your boss or your management and say, listen, I've been working 6 months of Sunday mornings. Something's got to change. I told you in the beginning, I'll give you 6 months because I got to pay my dues, but now we're into 8 months. This needs to change. You're not just going to keep using it as some lame excuse. But how often do we use our jobs, and we're happy to use our jobs as an excuse? I got to get up early. I can't come help. I got to do this tomorrow. You'll either make an excuse or you'll make a way, but you can't make both of them. And then the last one, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I can't be with you. Wait, you just married her today? Or did you marry her yesterday? Or you're still on the honeymoon? How do we get to you if you're still on the honeymoon? You don't think the sovereign Lord knew that you just got married, but he still invited you? And all these sound really justifiable when you're an ignoramus. All of these sound really convincing. But the dangerous thing is they're convinced in their own mind that these are worthy. These have value. These have a weight to them. And this just represents family. Here's the one I hate, Reverend Tim. We missed church Sunday night. We had family in town. The same family you're believing God to come to church and get saved, they came to town and you were a coward and a panty waist and a sissy and you let mama keep you out of church when you're so convinced she's going to hell. Why did you not bring her to the house of God with you? Well, she said, if I loved her, I'd stay home. How about you tell her if she loved you, she'd come with you? It really irks me when folks skip church because family's in town. You're a poor witness when you do that. You're a poor witness when you do that. You're a poor witness when you do that. Remember our Savior. He's having this meeting, and Mama comes in. Daddy's dead. Mama comes in, say, hey, that's my boy in there. Tell him I'm out here. And she interrupts the meeting. Jesus has a crowd. He's healing people. He's preaching the gospel. Mama thinks she has rights to her boy first. He's already told them multiple times, I've got to be about my Father's business, Dad. She still doesn't get the picture. And somebody says, Lord, your mama's outside. And he said, he stops his meeting. Who is my mother and who are my brethren but those that obey my father? And totally disregards mama. Doesn't dishonor her, disregards her because he must honor his father. And he keeps on with his meeting and put everybody in their place. And yet we've got Christians that don't want to be like Jesus. They want to come and let mama steer them when she comes over for Christmas. Like if you got family coming in, you ought to bring them to Christmas Eve service. You ought to show God you want them to go to heaven by bringing them to the house of God so they can hear the gospel message. And you should put pressure on them. We're going to church tonight. You know we do that, right? Of course you do. That's why you make fun of us. But you came to stay with me. House rules are, if you're staying in my home, you go to church with me. If you're not going to go to church with me, you guys get a hotel. How about we raise your standard for your family visits? If you're staying in my home, which you're happy to do, but we have Wednesday night service, part of your tuition payment in my home is you come to church with me Wednesday night. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. Just stay in a hotel. Don't you have house rules? My job as a pastor is to teach you what a backbone feels like. Some of you, we're going to make you look like a stegosaurus before you make heaven. Just big old plates, and then we're going to put razors on them, and you're just going to be tough as nails. So look, I'm going to heaven, and I want you to come too. But please don't let family pull you out of church. Lord, goodness and mercy. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house began to wax with mercy and compassion and say, well, you know, maybe I should serve coffee at the supper. Maybe it should be a shorter supper. Maybe what we should have is encouraging words. You know, we should relate to the people. Maybe my dinner's not relevant enough. Maybe the problem is I'm out of touch with modern man and I should lower my standard to these ding-dongs that need my salvation. It's not what he says. He began to be angry. And he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and there is yet room. Verse 21 shows us that excuses anger God. No matter how convincing they are to us, we've already suckered everybody around us into our vacuum of excuse. The wife's in agreement. The yoke of oxen are in agreement. The property owners are in agreement. But God is not in agreement. It angers him. Excuses anger God. Excuses anger God. When you tell God no because you have an aversion to displeasure, you anger God. This hogwash about God's not mad anymore is foolishness. He has just as much anger in him as he does love. Our God, the author of Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He does get angry. Malachi says, kiss the Lord, lest he be angry with thee. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. We've got to be mindful that our God does get angry with us. You do vex him. You can frustrate him. You can grieve him. We want to make sure that we don't give him excuses. This parable very clearly says, when you live a life of excuses, you make God angry. If you've ever been in leadership and you're always asking people to do something and they always tell you they can't, you just get put out with them. And what eventually happens, this is the scary part of living a life of excuses, eventually God quits coming to you. You tell him no enough, he doesn't bother to ask anymore. Anybody ever experienced that in leadership where you just quit asking people because all they did was give you excuses? I experienced it as a pastor. There's some folks I just won't ever ask anymore because they said no three or four times. And I got too many folks that'll say yes without even telling me what they're having to sacrifice to help me. That's who I'm going to constantly go to. I get that from my Father in heaven. I get that from good leadership. He said, it's done, yet there's more room. The Lord said unto him, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them. to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were originally invited shall taste of my supper. And I look at verse 24, and this is my takeaway. When you live a life of excuses, you negate your calling. None of those that were bidden, same word, kaleo, none of those that were originally called will taste of my supper. What that tells me, the principle I take away from this parable, among many, because parables can be taught in many different levels, when you live a life of excuses, you eventually negate your calling, whatever that may be. Business owner, be married. I mean, to be married is a calling. To have children is a calling. To be a minister is a calling. You give God excuses enough, the Lord will eventually, according to this parable, say, none of those that I called will be able to come and do what I've asked of them. I'm just going to ask somebody else. I mean, is that not what you see? He asked these people. They said, no, he gets other people. He gets maimed, blind. Wouldn't that be horrible to see people who are not qualified surpass you when you are qualified simply because you made excuses? Yes. Excuses are the biggest disqualifier that I can see from these parables. You just make a way. And it's called a sacrifice. You have to know that when God requires something of you, he already knows everything going on in your life, every obstacle, every hindrance, everything going for you, everything going against you, and yet he still asks you to do it. And he asks you knowing he would push a button that would show what was in you. And he still said, do it. He freaked Moses out by calling him. He freaked Saul out by calling. Everybody he interrupted, they freaked out. Gideon was terrified. He knew that, and he never once apologized. He never once said, is this a bad time? Do you want me to come back when you get this thing sorted out with your wife? I mean, you probably should have never married her in the first place. Did I come at a bad time? You guys fighting? You're scared? I didn't know you. I had no idea. I had no idea me asking you was going to terrify you. Oh, wow. This egg on my face. Please forgive it. He never did it. And when he asks you, he knows full well everything on your plate, everything in your past, everything in your present, and he still says, do it. And how do we honor him? Well, I'd like to, but excuses easily become our new gospel. A gospel is anything you promote as premier truth. It's your good news. All gospel just means good news. It's a Greek word, evangelism. It just means good news. You can make your excuse your gospel, your good news. Some of you are addicted to infirmity. It always gives you an excuse. I got this bum hip. I've got this respiratory issue. I've got the gout. I got the bunions. You know, I got the aches and pains. And that, you love it. And the thing is, you're so addicted to that excuse, you just keep drawing more of it to you. You're so addicted to those aches and pains, you promote them so much, you draw them to you. And so your excuse becomes the new gospel. And Paul said, if anybody bring any other gospel, this one, let them be accursed. Let them be cut off. Now, probably the thing that saves you from being a heretic is that you don't promote this gospel for everybody else. You don't promote everybody else that they should live by it, but you certainly choose to live by it. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ says there is only obedience. And I've learned that if I stop to pay attention to any hindering force, that thing will grow. I have learned that and proved that so many times, that when I slow down to pay attention to infirmities or distractions or obey fear, just stopping to look at it makes it bigger. And a lot of this stuff is demonic in our life. The devil throws stuff at us to see what we'll bite on. And I don't want to spook you out, but the Bible does call some of the demonic forces watchers. And they watch to see, will that get their attention? Will that get their attention? Will that get their attention? Whoa, we just hit his right knee. And he paused and said, what is going to happen? I think we got to bite her. I think we got to take her. All right, everybody, let's focus our forces on that. Rather than say, what is that? Get off me in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I'm the healed of God. You moisten my bones. Let's keep on going. Some of you, you've looked, please somebody give me an out, please somebody give me an out, please somebody give me an out. I really don't want to serve God. Please somebody give me an out. And the devil says, wow, we got a candidate here. And they'll just give you everything, every excuse, every justification, every out. And that becomes your life. That becomes your gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and the more you rehearse it, the more you talk about it, the more you believe in it. And it defines your life. And these become things you have to break through. This is why I've dealt with some of you in private. Your kids, some of your kids are so addicted to excuses, and they're only 10 years old. That's going to ruin the rest of their life. You tell them there's no excuse. Get up. I don't want any excuses. I hurt. What hurts? Lay hands on it. Speak to it. Does it hurt now? You'll find they'll learn to make excuses when they're 2 years old. We don't have room for excuses. Now, granted, there are some justifiable excuses. Hospitals, babies being born, you get deployed to Afghanistan. We get those. Those are excuses that you don't want to be a part of, but you have to. But most in this region and in our nation, there's such addiction to such a petty excuse. There's a culture of excuses. Nobody wants to take responsibility anymore. Go with me to Proverbs real quick. Here's the potent thing. Proverbs chapter 23. If you can see your excuses as a demonstration that you have an aversion to displeasure, I think it'll help you adjust how you answer and live. Anything you make an excuse for, you're declaring it's not worth it to you. It's not valuable to you. When you're in love, you'll drive across two states to see your girl for 30 minutes to turn around and go back. When you've been married 10 years, I'll see you in a month. That's how it works. When it's important to you, you'll make a way. When it's not important to you, you'll make an excuse. So please hear me. If you can just begin to recognize your excuses, wherever you're pointing your excuses at, you're demonstrating to God, to your boss, to your family, I give you an excuse because what you're talking about is of no value to me. And why would I give you me when what you want is not important to me? That's the insult of excuses. That's why the Lord in Luke's gospel was so angry. Proverbs 23, says in verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. This is a very powerful spiritual law. It tells us that we got to be careful what we think in our heart, because as we think, so are we. As we meditate, so are we. I've pastored you guys now for 13 years. Some of you have pastored for less because you're newer. 13 years gives you a good psychological petri dish to watch children. Like in my experience, I've been able to watch children go from toddlers to teenagers. I've been able to watch teenagers become married folks with children. So I've been able for 13 years to scientifically watch, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, watch, and by the authority of the word, watch, and see what succeeds and what doesn't. And one thing I can tell you, families that have a culture of excuses produce children that have a culture of excuses, and nobody goes anywhere in those families. They rob themselves and live subpar. They could have so much, but they don't, because they live according to the gospel of excuse. But that gospel says God's kingdom is only important to me where it's important to me. And it's not important to me where it's important to him. Only when it benefits me will it be important to me. And that contradicts the teaching that your life is not your own. It doesn't matter if it's important to you. You are owned by God. You just get up, shut up, and obey. And if you can get up, shut up, and obey, you'll burn through any excuse. And if you'll stop obeying the excuses, you'll find a lot of ailment, a lot of sickness, a lot of poverty, a lot of lack will just fall off you. But you and I limit our lives by constantly spewing excuses. I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. If God says do it, he'll make a way along the way. It's called a faith walk. Noah, build me a boat. I can't. I don't know what a boat is. Noah, I want you to get the animals two by two. I can't. I don't know how to get through those animals. All Noah said was, okay, can you help me? Like God's going to leave you alone in everything he tells you to do. He's going to help you along the way. Moses, lead my people. His only excuse was, I don't speak the language anymore. I'll give you an interpreter. Just go. Okay. I'm just mindful because it's Christmas season. Let's make this festive, okay? Festive, festive, festive. The angel appears to John, Zacharias, and says, your wife's going to have a baby. How can this be? All right, just shut up. You're going to ruin things with your mouth. So you're dumb. We knew you're dumb. Now you're really dumb. And now we know Zachariah doesn't get to talk for a whole 9 months. Here's my question is, how does he go home and kind of turn on Barry White when he can't talk? I mean, we got like Jewish Hebrew sign language. Like,
right.
You know, Zechariah, his wife, Elizabeth, what? We're old. He had an excuse, and God just said, this isn't going to work for me. Your excuse is going to ruin the whole thing I want. But he goes to Mary, and Mary says, okay, be it unto me even as I was spoken. Your excuses can really ruin your life. We live in a nation so allergic to responsibility that even by 3 and 4, children are learning how to excuse themselves from responsibility. As you think in your heart, so are you. What is your excuse? We work out a couple mornings in the week up at Tech, and I encourage all the folks, because some of them, they're kind of addicted to excuses. And I tell them, look, you miss a lot. You've always got something wrong with you. So just get out of bed for the discipline's sake and just come out here and walk for the discipline's sake. Because if you start to make excuses now, you'll fall out of the routine and the habit of working out, and then you're going to be fat and get real health issues. So just make a discipline decision. I'm going to get up just to make sure I can beat the alarm clock, and I'm going to get out there, and even if my leg hurts or my hip hurts or my lower back hurts, I'm going to at least walk. But if we start to pay attention to these excuses, they grow and they define our whole life. God is not moved by your fear. He honestly doesn't care about it. He knows that when he requires you to do something, it's going to bring fear. And then he usually follows up with, and don't be afraid. And he's never given anybody an apology because he owes it to no one. We owe him infinite apologies. So look at Numbers 13. Let me show you a few things here, and then I've got some drawings. You'll have to forgive my drawings. Let's go ahead and throw the first drawing up. I didn't have time to put this together as nice as I wanted to. I just sketched these things tonight. Hopefully you can read that. So we're just going to leave this up. We have our current situation. All right, put the ball up there. Here's the next one. Next slide. There you go. Wait, now you got to put the picture of who that ball is. Next picture. There, you. That's you. In your current situation, the other side is victory, and there's always opposition in the middle. So we're just going to leave that up there for now. So just look at that. This is how I'm envisioning this thing. Numbers. Chapter 13, we see a wonderful demonstration of what I'm saying here. Beginning in verse 27, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses. This is talking about the 12 spies. And to Aaron and to all the congregation, Numbers 13, 26, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So we know what this is. This is God saying, basically, here's your current situation. You're nomads in the wilderness. I just sent you to have a foretaste of the promised land and victory, and come back and tell everybody what you see. See if it isn't as good as I told you it was. And I think, I mean, we can conjecture it pretty healthy, pretty safe. They went in there and realized it's good, but it's going to take some work. It's as good as you thought. It's as good as you said, but he didn't make no mention about giants and cities. I don't know what we were expecting. It was the promised land, but there was never really any mention about having to fight battles. And these guys didn't look like they wanted to give up their vineyards freely. They didn't look like they wanted to give up those cities or those nice country homes or those vineyards or olive yards. It just now dawns on us that we're going to have to fight for this thing, and that feels displeasurable. Come and show Moses and Aaron and the congregation everything. So verse 27, and they told him, that's the 10 spies, the 12 really, we came into the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. That's what the promise was. And this is the fruit of it. And they've got all these fruit hanging on these giant sticks because they're so massive they can't be carried by themselves. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. All right, that's okay. And the cities are walled. All right, it's getting worse. And very great. Oh, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That's giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So they start off by saying it's everything God said it was, but there is this understood massive opposition. No matter where we went, people were already there. There's basically no peaceful place for us to just go in and have victory without challenge. They just cover the whole geography of all of Israel. And everywhere they're supposed to go, there's already somebody there, which means we have to have some friction. We have to be inconvenienced. We have to be displeasured. And we see Caleb sees where this is going real quick. In verse 30 says, and Caleb stilled the people, because apparently as they're giving this slander, as Numbers goes on to call it, the people begin to murmur and they begin to realize, wait, we just don't click our heels 3 times and get the promised land? We don't just get to have our best Thursday ever? We actually have to do something? We have to actually fight? We're not fighters, we're slaves. We're just a generation, we're just a couple weeks removed from slavery. We don't know how to fight. And all of it just shows a lack of faith in God and a desire to be comfortable as possible. And Caleb stilled the people, verse 30, before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Let's do it before we can talk ourselves out of it with excuses. You ever stood on the edge of a cold river or a cold lake? And you know if you sit there long enough, you'll talk yourself out of it. You just have to jump in, go underwater, come up, hope for the best, and eventually you get used to it. A couple years ago, we were up at Camp Bioka, and we were going to go swim in one of the creeks in the mountains, and I gave the high school boys the five-minute challenge or $5 challenge. So basically, the thing was lay down in Little River, 58-degree water, and whoever is left, I'll give them $5. So we found this nice little place at the Metcalf Bottoms campground, and there's a little watering hole. So I said, get in. So they said, I said, lay down. And these boys, some of you were there. I know Alexander was there, and Dylan, and Jaden, and I think Ty. So they all lay down, all skinny little white boys. No insulation on these kids. And they just lay, and I got my stopwatch. And they won't get out. And I don't know, how long were you boys in the water? 15 minutes? It is a long time. I start having thoughts of lawsuit because they're down there shivering, lips are turning purple. And I realize I don't want to give all these kids money. Did I give you money? Did I give you anything? No? You should have stayed longer. I'm not out any money. I'm like, all right, you all win. Get out, because I was getting a little nervous. There was just, little testosterone, I'm going to win. They're all just freezing to death. In 58-degree river water in the Smokies. It takes a lot of audacity to do that. Girls wouldn't do that. I wouldn't even ask the girls to do that. They're like, no. They would just walk away. But boys will do that kind of thing. Caleb says, shut up. Let's do this now before we think twice about it. Let's just go in there. Let's just see what God... We don't need the whole land at once. Let's just go all take one city. There are 3 million people. Can you imagine Jericho looking and seeing 3 million people? They'll be like ants. Be a zombie apocalypse climbing up over that thing. They don't stand a chance. But when you start to make excuses and think about it, you will totally become, as they said, grasshoppers in your own sight. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, but we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us. Excuses. Excuses. How do you even know? You've not even tried. Your excuse is just as much a lie. You don't even know. You don't even know. You've not even tested it. It's just what you believe without having seen or tasted or experienced. It takes just as much faith to believe an excuse as it does to believe the Word of God. Yes. That's what makes it a false gospel, because you believe it, and you'll espouse it, and you'll declare it, and you'll fight for it. But you won't fight for the gospel of Christ that way. I mean, I can see the two arguing in front of everybody. Because you can say, no, let's go up at once. And the men said, we're not able. What are you saying? We can't do this. We're not as strong as they. And you see them beginning to fight. And it's excuses fighting truth. They are strong in this. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. But that's a lie. It's a prospering land. Everybody there is so prosperous. They're giants. They're cities. They're living in peace. You're just making stuff up now, church member. You've doubled down on your fear, and now you're expanding it to make it feel even bigger than it really ever was. it eats up the inhabitants. Really, you guys were gone for months. You made it back okay, even stole some fruit. Didn't eat you up. You don't report any wars, no skirmishes, no fights. Everybody's living in their safe little cities to the north and to the coast and the mountains and the lowlands. Where's this coming from? Just doubling down on lazy and incompetence and fear and displeasure. We're just used to living out here in Cookeville. We're used to living in tents. It's better than being slaves in Egypt. And we just don't want the opposition required to have victory. We're better than we were. So why would I fight for more? And you have to begin to convince others why you're right to disobey God. It eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Not everybody in the promised land were giants. That's a lie. Rahab wasn't a giant. It's an exaggeration. It's taking a sliver of what might be a possibility and just magnifying it and using it as a blanket over everything. We see that when Caleb says, we're well able, that's a lifestyle of no excuse. If God says do it, I'm well able, sir. Help me along the way. But when you start saying we're grasshoppers, that's just excuse. And excuses call God a liar, and they negate his promises. The second you begin to live by excuses, all you're doing is excusing yourself from the destiny God has for you. When you live by excuses, you just slowly begin to forfeit destiny after destiny, promotion after promotion, liberation after liberation. You're left living like a mere mortal when you live according to excuses. And you can't do that. You have to grab the promises of God and say, Lord, your word says it. I want it. Show me how to get it. No excuses. And every one of us has to pass through the same gauntlet. The only difference between me and you is maybe I pushed through and you didn't. Maybe I ran through fear and you backed off in the face of fear. The only difference between successful Christians and carnal Christians is the decision to obey God or the decision to magnify an excuse. Because even when folks can't be here three services a week, they've always got some excuse. You know, I'd like to be here more, but, well, okay, but just be here more. I said, well, you want to kind of tell them, you know, the same road you drove here on this morning, it still exists Sunday night. Less traffic. The same road you drove here Sunday morning or Wednesday night is here for corporate prayer services. Same roads. I mean, this church is not located on a barge. We're not at a different location on the river every day. You don't have to hunt us. We're not underground yet. We're not moving around. We've not even changed service times in 37 years. Everything is as it has always been to give you the opportunity to grow up. But I'd like to be there, but one of my senior minister friends said, one of my best messages was called, How Big Is Your Butt? And it was a message about excuses. Lord, I'd like to, but... I mean, some of your butts are like Walmart hover round big. How big is your butt? Apparently pretty big. You're supposed to speak to those mountains. Amen. Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and be no water left. Grasshoppers is an excuse. Excuses call God a liar, and they negate his promise. Look at chapter 14, verse 9. Only rebel not against the Lord. Excuses are rebellion. And here's the problem with your excuse. When you start to propagate it, when that's your lifestyle, you teach others how to make them. And if Reverend Tim doesn't have to be here because of this, well, everybody seemed to take that as a justifiable reason. I'll use that too. Now you're not a proponent of the gospel. You're the proponent of the gospel of self. And it's called rebellion. only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people then, for they are bread for us. The excuse says they're giants. Faith says they're loaves of bread. All it is a difference of perspective and determination. Excuses say we're grasshoppers. Faith says we're hungry. It's all same group of people, came out of the Exodus together, came through the Red Sea together, saw Egypt destroyed together. What's the difference? It's just heart perspective. All it is. It's all it is. What happens to these folks, these that make excuses? They die. They lose their destiny, just like the folks in the parable. They will not partake of the Lord's Supper. These folks will not partake of the Promised Land. Look at verse 36, because this is the most damning statement. The Lord tells Moses, "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land." Excuses, we might say most of the time, are probably just slander. Now listen, there are justifiable reasons. My wife's having a baby. I was just in a car accident. Huh? Sorry? You're right, I have always. My children have been born on church days. I still come to church and preach. Lydia, Abigail, Justice, you're right. At least I practice what I preach. Having a baby is a good reason not to be in the house of God. Not having a baby that's 6 weeks old. Having a baby that's 6 hours old or 6 days old and you're having issues, that might be pretty good. There are real reasons. But some of you are addicted to the most petty, most pathetic. Like, you wouldn't make it on the mission field. You live in America. You barely make it here. You live in Cookeville. Cookeville is so insulated, so sheltered, so blessed. You're barely making it here. Maybe God let you be here because he knew you'd be this addicted to excuses, because you wouldn't make it in L.A. You wouldn't make it in New York City. So God says, well, we'll have mercy. This is the life they're going to choose. Let's give them into Cookeville. Now I feel insulted because I'm left pastoring here. Wait, do you not? Could I not pastor in L.A.? I'd probably be murdered in L.A. if I pastored there. Just clean house with those pedophiles, perverts, and Hollywood types, seeker gimmicks, and shiftless believers. It's probably God had mercy on me to say, just deal with these religious, lazy people for me. Please see that your excuse might just be raw slander. Slandering God. Because when he says do it and you say I can't, you call him a liar. If he commands you to do it, you're well able. To say I can't means, God, you're a fool, you're a liar, and you don't know what in the world you're talking about. That's slander. That's not the nature of God. So we need to make sure we're very, very mindful of our excuses. Excuses relieve us of the burden of our responsibility. That's why they're so contagious. That's why they're so appealing. This nation, our culture, does not like responsibility. We are a welfare nation. Everybody's looking for a handout. We're wanting to eliminate college, university debt. Hey, I got a real solution to that. Don't go to a school you can't afford. Most of those higher educations, anyway, won't get you a good job. I did see a meme I liked. The plumber said, I'm really looking forward to helping you pay off your degree in feminist studies. The plumber who makes a good living, an honest living. I'm really looking forward to the Democrats taking my tax money and paying off your useless student loans because you took 100 grand to get a degree in feminist studies. You're going to be making coffee the rest of your life because that degree is good for nothing. This nation does not want responsibility, and you live in this nation, so you're going to have that ministering to you. And the excuse, the vent valve is excuses. Excuses call God a liar, and they allow us to remain the same. Excuses believed and proclaimed long enough build a mental mirage that there really is nothing better than where you currently are. And that's why I drew this. Excuses believed and proclaimed long enough will build this mental mirage that there's really nothing better. This is as good as you can have. You have arrived. God doesn't want anything out of you, that you are perfect in your current form. There's nothing more to gain. There's no promised land for you. It is the mindset of the 10 spies. Hey, what's over there is impossible. We just need to ignore it, Don't even talk about it. Let's just be out here like the nomads. There's other nations that are nomadic. Let's just be with them, like the sons of Ishmael. Let's be Ishmaelites out here, nomads. Except that's not the will of God for you. Now, I understand the temptation because they had just come from being slaves. And when you go from being slaves to have the freedom of being a nomad, that's a big step up. But it's not the final location. And maybe you've come up, but it's not the final destiny. So you've got this current situation you're in, and you've got this mound of opposition. There's always opposition between you and what God has for you, because the devil don't give you nothing for free. Everything we do through spiritual warfare, which is not casting out demons. It's prayer. It's bringing into captivity thoughts and appetites. It is going to be seasons of displeasure. Quit serving pleasure. That's such a carnal carrot in front of you. Anything worth having, you got to fight for. And on the other side of opposition is victory. But the problem is, everybody looks at that mound of opposition and we say, the cowards, the excuse-driven people, like, no, it's going to take work. It's going to be uncomfortable. You want me to set money aside, pray longer, serve in the house of God? You want me to not rush into marriage? You want me to delay gratification to have the will of God? No. But you can't say that because you know it's rebellion, so you have to come up with an excuse. So let's do the next little slide here that has this wall of an excuse. So you throw these excuses up as to why you don't have to be displeased. And now you know you have to become a propagandist to convince everybody else around you that it's not possible. You know you're going to be judged by spiritual Christians because you know the kingdom. But if you can convince them of your new gospel, you'll be relieved of the burden of responsibility and accountability. And so before long, you can convince everybody, I'm just not able to. I'm not able to do this. I can't work. I can't take an extra job. I can't come to church on Wednesday nights. I can't ever make corporate prayers on Friday nights, even though it's just one Friday night a month, because. And what you want us to do is to leave you alone and disobey the Bible. Because the Bible says we provoke one another to good works. My job is to provoke you. You don't like the provocation, so you use your excuse to talk me into sinning against my God. Well, if you're already sinning against God, we don't need to be two of us sinning against God. But here's where it gets really crazy. Like I said, let me read this to you before I show you the next slide. Excuses believed and proclaimed long enough build a mental mirage that there is really nothing better than where we are. So let's see this next picture. So you believe this thing long enough, it's almost like you mentally dissociate. There is no opposition because there is nothing better on the other side. You have to be convinced there's nothing better. To acknowledge that there is better for you means you have to obtain it. And to obtain it means you have to pursue it. And to pursue it means you've got to be discomforted. You have to suffer displeasure. So you enter this mental madness of, I am right where I need to be, I have all that I need to have, and I am the perfect thing of God. This is borderline lunacy. But you have this mirage you build where all you see is yourself, you don't see the opposition, and you've totally ignored that there is better for you. It really baffles my mind that as a pastor, the bulk of my message is teaching you there's better, so get better. There's more, so go after it. Why do we have to talk people into wanting better? But this is a religious region. When you study the Pharisees, many of their responses to Christ were excuses. He'd cut them off sometimes and say, say not in yourself, you have father, Moses as a father, or Abraham as a father. He said, because I tell you, I'll raise up children out of these rocks. He was cutting off their excuses before they could ever tell him why they didn't need him. Excuses is a fruit of the religious demon. And we live in a very religious region. That's why a lot of you are so thick with this. You think it's God. It's you putting this goofball mirage in front of you saying, there is no opposition. There is no better. There is no promised land. I'm in the promised land. I'm where I need to be. And that's why you haven't changed. It's why your marriage has stayed the same. It's why your kids are weird and weirder than you and mama. It's why your money doesn't change. It's why your health doesn't change. It's why you're 25 years old and your knees hurt. It's why you're 21 and you fight sickness constantly, because you've learned to use it as a get out of responsibility card. You don't just slander God, you destroy your own health. I couldn't go to sleep last night. Well, get up on 2 hours of sleep. You'll be fine. Live your day normal. I guarantee you'll sleep tomorrow night. Excuses are born of fear and laziness and comfort. They're not born in prayer. They're not born in the Word. They're not born in consecration. The men of God found a way to do what God commanded them to do. Any success I have, I understand it looks like I'm some kind of, maybe somebody, I'm some kind of superhero or some kind of, you know, super spiritual because I'm the pastor and I operate in the gifts of the Spirit and services. But in private, there's things I have to overcome too. There's fears I have to push through. There's insecurities I have to push through. There's, for me, my biggest fears come from the unknown. I don't know this. So I'm looking at something I know nothing about. But God still says, do it. There's been many times, the first 3 or 4 or 5 years of taking over this church, we had to deal with lawyers, we had to deal with city council people. Those conversations would make me sick at my stomach because I don't deal with those kind of people. It's intimidating. And yet I knew I had to do it. And the Lord didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry. Why don't you delegate that? No, it's me. I have to make the phone call. I have to get over it. I've got to call the lawyer. I've got to put my foot down with the landlord. I've got to address this situation with the neighbor business owner. It's all on me, or I'm a coward, and we stay in the wilderness and die out here with crickets. Or we overcome the opposition, and we enter into the promised land. And if you do it once, you get excited about the next time. And then before long, you're like any of the men of God, like, this is all you got? This is the best you got? Send out your best. This is it? This is what I got out of bed for today? Or other folks, I don't want to get out of bed today. It's a hard day. I think it's not even supposed to be 60 today. Oh, it's supposed to drizzle later. I just want to pull a blanket over my head and go back. I thought you were Spirit-filled. What Spirit filled you overnight? Yeah. Because it's not the Spirit of God. There's so many examples in the Bible. Hopefully your mind is thinking about them. No excuses were made. They just marched into it, and God came through. And it built this violent faith, this conquering faith that says we're well able. What some of our problems are is we're just so passive. We let other people put their excuses on us and entrench us with them rather than us standing saying, no, in my presence, you're not acting like that anymore. Psychology would call it putting up boundaries. You're authorized to do it. Sorry, mama. You may be your mama, not my mama. Sorry, mama. You're not going to come to my house and talk that way. Sorry, brother-in-law. We love you, but you're not going to be that way. Just put up boundaries. Exercise some dominion. You fall apart because you've never exercised dominion in your life. Why do you let them bully you? Take a stand. Tell them, if you're coming to our house for Christmas, this is how it's going to be. Thanksgiving, this is how it's going to be. Let me give us one more verse. And then we'll turn it back. We'll pray. Let me find this one more verse. My mind's distracted now. Let me find this verse in my mind here. Thank you, Father, for letting us find the excuses in our life and eliminate them. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to acknowledge our fears and those excuses and push through them anyway. We thank you, Father, for helping us in the Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go to Judges real quick. We'll look at one verse with Gideon. All these great leaders had excuses. Judges chapter 6. Now let me make a final distinction, so that we don't get religious and not acknowledge anything to God. It's perfectly acceptable to bring what you think is a problem to the Lord, what you think is a justifiable excuse to the Lord. Bring it to Him and talk to Him about it. Even Mary said, Lord, how shall this be? I've not known a man. Now, she's not doing that in doubt. She's just saying, I'm a virgin and I'm going to conceive. How will this be? She's just clearing the air. And he says, the power of the Most High, the Spirit of the Most High shall come upon you. Thou shalt conceive, and your seed will be called holy. So she's discussing problems, what she thinks could be problems, and the Lord has a solution for it. Gideon does the same thing, and I want you to see everything he says has the potential to become an excuse he can use the rest of his life. But everything he's about to say is an excuse he inherited from his family. So watch this. The angel appears under the oak tree at Ophrah, and the angel begins to talk to Gideon. We know it is the Lord because of what happens later. And he says, "You mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee," which is such a contradiction because he doesn't view himself that way. Verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him, and the Lord said, 'Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?'" And in the guise of God, that's it. If he sent you, go. But he is merciful. He knows your concerns. Again, God is not shocked by what's in the heart of Gideon with this appearance and this assignment. So he'll give him some time to talk this thing out. And thankfully, Gideon is honest. And he says in verse 15, "Gideon said unto the angel, 'O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel?'" Potential excuse. "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh." Potential excuse. "And I am the least in my father's house." Potential excuse. This is how he views himself. This is how he inherited this whole perspective from dad, from grandfather, from great-grandfather. This is why you as parents have got to eliminate the excuses, because you'll damn your kids with them. You'll condemn them to this pathetic circle of defeat. Gideon is viewing the same issue. We're poor folks. Manasseh's the lowest of all tribes. And you want to use me to throw off the Midianites? I'm in a hole, sifting wheat. I'm afraid. I'm the smallest in my family. My family's the smallest in Manasseh. Manasseh is the smallest in Israel. And you're going to use the smallest of the smallest of the smallest? All of those are potential excuses. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Surely I will be with thee, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man.'" That's all you need to know. If God is with you, who can be against you? If God is for you, what is the obstacle? It doesn't matter. You've got to be confident that if you're born again and right with God, God has more favor towards you than anything in your way. It doesn't need to be arrogant, but you've got to realize whatever stands in your way, God likes you more than them. Because you serve him. You're faithful. You study. You pray. You're not perfect, but you repent. You clean up. You pay your tithe. You serve in the house of God. Whoever stands in your way, God loves them, but he don't like them. So why let them intimidate you? You got to stand, no, between me and them, God favors me. My God's killed people less than you. I don't want him to do that to you, but you're just in my way. Just move in Jesus' name. Instead of using that person as an excuse. Any story in the Bible, if you'll study it, you'll find the opportunity to end up like a cookful believer, living a life hedged in by excuses. Don't let it be you. Amen.